Well, it's my privilege and pleasure to be with you this morning and to share with you. Well done, Jubilee Church, for pressing on and working through. These are times when we're having to learn to be patient through lockdowns and repeated lockdowns. But there are also times when I believe we can be people through faith and trusting God that overflow with hope, even though we're not quite sure what's the other end of all of this pandemic and lockdowns. We know that God is going to be there, and he's faithful and he's true, and he's the God of hope. And it says in Romans 15, he can also help us if we trust in him to overflow with hope. Well, Dave's mentioned that I'm speaking about Samson. And Dave just let me know about 10 days ago, because plans changed. If I'd have known a lot longer, I would have let my hair grow and I would have worked out a bit more. As you can see, the typecasting for preaching about Samson is not very good physically, and hopefully it's not good morally either. But I'll do my best to kind of bring to you something about Samson. Next week, Dave is going to be speaking about Samson and Delilah. And I know as a church, Dave has led you in the pathway of Messiah, singing the Messiah or parts of the Messiah. Maybe next week you're going to do the Tom Jones song, Delilah, and Dave's going to lead you all in that. But anyway, there's no song you'll be pleased to hear for this week. Do you know there is luggage that is named after Samson? Samsonite. It was actually developed by a guy called Jesse Schwader in Colorado, and he had a trucking company, and then he developed luggage and baggage to go with it. And then they produced this really hard case, and they thought, what should we call it? And they decided to call it after Samson, because he was a really hard case and he was strong. Hence we have one of the top luggage companies in the world now that's called Samsonite. Your subtitle for today is Samson, the thin end of the wedge. What does that mean? Well, it's like being on a slippery slope. It's the beginning of something unpleasant that could become substantially more harmful. It's where maybe one bad decision or one choice moves into a multiplication of significant bad decisions and choices. Where maybe one lie has to be covered up by other lies, and it finds itself in a web of deceit. Maybe where one act of self-indulgence escalates into repeated acts of self-indulgence, a lack of self-discipline, and the onset of life-controlling actions, reactions, addictions, and attitudes which harm individuals. They don't just harm individuals, they cause collateral damage to family and friends too. We're going to see that with Samson. We see it with Israel as they turn their back on God in the time of the judges. There's collateral damage. Tribe is against tribe. Individuals towards the end of Judges are not really named so much. Things are lost. A sense of worth and value is lost. And we see it with Samson as he gets more and more in some ways out of control as he indulges himself. The context, you know, is the book of Judges. God's people have entered into the promised land. There's what's supposed to be a theocracy where God hopes to rule. But right at the end of the book of Judges, there's a perfect summary in Judges 21, verse 25. It says, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. That's a perfect summary of the whole of the book of Judges. People thought they could do their own thing. They could ignore God. They could go into idolatry. They could compromise with other religions or life values, and they thought it would have no consequences. But sadly, there were consequences. It says in Galatians that God is not mocked. He's not fooled. He's a gracious God. He's a very patient God. But he's not a fool. He's not mocked. And where we sow evil, we will reap it. Sometimes in this life, certainly in the life to come. These people had lost a common framework, a foundation of accountability to God and trusting in God. And when communities or nations lose that, you find that they just fragment in their values and anything is okay. And sometimes nations can fall apart, and that's what's happened here in Israel. It was cyclical. There was disobedience. There was idolatry. There were consequences. God allowed them to be oppressed by their enemies. They call out to God, and God mercifully sends a judge or a deliverer to rescue them. And this has happened 11 times before we get to Samson. So these people were not learning any lessons. We're all looking for deliverers. We all need deliverers. At the moment, there's a clamor. Have we got a deliverer in the form of a vaccine? Let's hope we can find one soon. In the United States, they've been looking for their deliverer. Either it's going to be President Trump or, more likely, Joe Biden. They want someone who will help them, who will lead them. We all look for deliverers. And at this time of Samson, the Philistines were the ones who were oppressing or infiltrating the people of God. They lived on the Mediterranean coast, but they intimidated and infiltrated the Israeli people for about 40 years. They were less violent and more tolerant than previous oppressors, but still God wanted them out the way, because sometimes when we're under great oppression, we find our faith. But when we live where anything happens, anything goes, and we've lost a common framework of faith in God or obeying Him, then actually we just get sucked into a lifestyle of compromise. And God's people were being deceived through this tolerance, through this compromise. And again, they were going into apostasy, having lost the common foundation of honoring God. This is a contemporary issue. It's for us as a nation and other nations, as we seek to be tolerant towards one another and people of other faiths, and whether people believe in God or not. But you'll find if we lose some common factor, then sometimes morality goes, cohesion goes, worth goes as well. And we as Christians, we're called to be in the world, but not of the world. I heard a statement many, many years ago that stuck with me, because the place for the Christian is in the world. And the statement was this: the place for a ship is in the sea, but God help the ship if the sea gets into it. And that can be like us as Christians. We are called to be separate to God, but we live in the world. We connect with the world. We serve the world. We serve those around us. We love people around us, but we don't want to be in some way compromised and lose our faith in God and what our distinctives, not because we're trying to uphold distinctives, but the distinctives flow out of our faith in God. We're not trying to be different just for the sake of it. We're seeking to be godly and follow like more like Jesus. And because we seek to do that, there will be distinctives. And that's what's happening here. Things are going from bad to worse. This time, in fact, no one has called out to God for help. That happened previously, but not this time. But God still delivers, and He provides Samson. His name either means strong or sunshine. He's another flawed person, just like some of the other judges. God is going to use him as a deliverer. Samson is one of the most complex, dynamic, powerful, and full-blooded men in the history of this world. He's all muscle and he's all lust. Macho man. Very much like these Marvel comic supermen: Iron Man, Hulk, Thor, Captain Marvel. In my days, it wasn't in a comic, but I used to enjoy watching Popeye, where he'd get beaten up and then he'd eat his spinach. Eat your spinach, young people. It will do you good. and his muscles used to come, and he used to be able to fight off all the enemies and win olive oil. But looking at Olive, she wasn't a great prize, but he loved her. And that's what we have here, in some way, a Superman. But let me just make this clear, that actually, Samson really existed. He's not a cartoon or a comic character. He was a real flesh and blood person, but he was complex and he was very fleshly. He was very carnal, seeking to satisfy himself, first of all. And we'll learn through this that God uses flawed people. But let's be honest, God has no other sorts of people to use. We're all weak, we're all fail, we all fall. It's sad that even every few months, sometimes they come several along, like you wait for a bus and nothing comes, and then several come at once. This happens sometimes when we hear stories about leaders who have fallen, who have failed. And sometimes their failure has been with them for a while, but God has still used them. That can be very confusing, but God has his sovereign purposes to work out. And he still works through you and me with our failures, but we shouldn't delight in that. That points more to God's grace and mercy than to our good management of our lives and our discipleship. But it's sad when we see leaders or hear of leaders who fall. And we must be careful that we don't become self-righteous. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. We live by the grace of God. We're introduced to Samson through his parents. There's a whole chapter. I'm going to cover Judges 13 to Judges 15. And I'm going to more tell the story. There'll be a couple of Bible passages in a few minutes. But we're going to meet his parents before we meet Samson. It's the only nativity story in the book of Judges. And I encourage you to read the book of Judges for yourself. Just fascinating, quite complex times. But God is faithful through it all to his people. And if you feel you've gone beyond the pale or out of God's reach, reach Judges. You will find out how committed God is to you, to restore you and replenish you if you fail or if you walk away from him. Or even if you feel in other people's eyes you've let them down or others, God can still be at work in you. Great encouragement. Well, it starts in a place called Zorah. A man of the tribe of Dan called Manoah. He has a wife. Her name is not given to us, but she is barren. And an angel meets with her. And the angel says, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a son. And he's going to be a Nazarite set apart to God. And God's going to use him to begin the deliverance from the Philistines. So she runs to Manoah, who isn't too sure about it. It seems he asks God for confirmation. Says, God, if that's really true, will you come again and visit us? And an angel comes again and speaks to his wife. And this time she goes and gets her husband, Manoah. And Manoah checks the details. Is this true, what you've said? And he says, listen, we'll make an offering to God. And he starts talking, what's your name and so on. The angels, not standoffish, but says, listen, you don't really know what you're dealing with. And that's true of this. Samson nor his parents really know or understand what they're getting into. God is at work in an amazing way. And then as the offering is given, the flames rise and the angel goes up through these flames. And Manoah panics. And he's kind of saying, oh, we're doomed, we're doomed. We've seen God, we're going to die. And it's actually his wife who's the sensible one. That won't surprise many of you. It's the wife who's the sensible one says, don't be daft, Manoah. Said, if God wanted us dead, he would have killed us by now. And he wouldn't have received our offering. So Samson is born and raised in a godly home. He's separated to God. He's a Nazarite. You can read about that in Numbers 6. He's taken a vow of separation and devotion to God. And that means no alcohol. And within that means no eating grapes or drinking grape juice. He's to have no haircuts. And he's not to touch or go near any dead person or animal. He's born for a purpose. Judges 13, verse 5 says this. He will be set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And then it says in chapter 13, verse 24 and 25, he grew and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. It means the Spirit was powerfully at work in him. Wow, what a calling. We have a similar calling. We don't need to put ourselves under rules or law, but we have a calling to be devoted to God and to be empowered by His Spirit. What, can't you just wait at the end of chapter 13? You think, wow, this is going to be fantastic. This is going to be wonderful. But it doesn't work out that way. But before I move on to talking about Samson, what can we learn from Samson's parents? I know this time in lockdown and the pandemic is particularly challenging to lots of people, but particularly, I would say, to parents. We live next to a lovely couple in Woking, and they have two teenage boys. And I was talking to our neighbour the other day, and she was saying, oh, it's so hard to keep them busy, to keep them from each other, fighting each other. She said, it's difficult. They can't do their normal activities. They can't be out doing this and doing that. It's difficult. The football stopped. This is stopped. There's pressure on them still to do work. And whatever age your children are, it's a challenge. Raising children is a privilege and a challenge, but particularly at this time. These parents of Samson were God-fearing and godly, and they were trying to do that during a time of compromise, of apostasy, of people turning their back on God. To be Christian parents is a challenge in these days. It's tough to be distinctive in your parenting because of your values or because of the way you bring your life and your family to an accountability to God's ways. You do it with love and patience, not with severity and harshness. But it's tough to get that balance right. We need to be those who seek God's help. Mums and dads, single parents, you need to cry out to God. A bit like Manoah. He kind of says, well, I want to check this out. I want to find out. Find out what it is about parenting. Seek help. Seek advice. Another thing you learn about them, they worked as a team. Samson's mum, she's not named, but she seems to be one that's open to revelation. She's the one that the angel visits. And she's maybe sometimes more spiritual than Manoah. And that can happen too. Ladies, this is a big generalization, but often ladies can be more sensitive to God's ways and God speaking to discernment that sometimes we are as men. That's not everyone, but that's just a generalization. Well, it certainly is shown here. Dad, Manoah, is more cautious. He still fears God, but he's more cautious and worried about how things are going to progress. But I do notice this. They work together as a team. And where you can work as a team, honor one another. Mom and dad, you may be different in your spirituality. You may be different how you work it out, but honor one another. You'll bring different things to the parenting. If you're a single parent, ask God. He will be especially close to you and he will help you. Seek help from others. You can read books about parenting. They're really good Christian books that give you help and advice. And of course, don't ignore scripture. But they, even though they were trying to be godly, they also had a weakness. They probably indulged Samson too much. Isn't that difficult to get this right? To love your children, to see your children as special, as a gift from God to you, and then to try not to spoil them or indulge them. In fact, indulgence can be very unhelpful with our children. It's not that we're harsh or unyielding, but sometimes just to give them everything. Now, some of you children, if you're listening to this, you won't like me saying that, but you will benefit from the love and the discipline that your parents bring to you. Hopefully that's loving and patient. They won't be perfect, but that is better for you in the long run than if they just give you everything you want and they never bring any correction or shape to your life. And later on that's shown when Samson, he wants to kind of marry a Philistine woman, and they object, but they don't object strongly enough, and he goes ahead on this scheme. Let's move to Samson. These are the stories in Judges 14 and 15. Now he's a young man, and I'm going to summarize the story. It's full of violence. There's no Netflix movie that can actually cover what goes on in these two chapters, and the chapter that Dave is going to cover next week. See, Samson has grown up. He's seen a Philistine girl, and he's in love. Guys, you may remember that moment. It's nice just to recall maybe when you met someone that you thought, oh, I'm in love. Now, whether you ended up with that person or it continued or not, but it's an amazing feeling. And Samson is in the middle of that. But he's also barking out orders to his parents. He says, I've seen a woman from Timnah, and I'm going to marry her. Get her for me. And his parents, they kind of give a slight objection. No, it's not right. Why not people from Israel and not a Philistine girl? But actually, as I said, God is at work in the background against the Philistines. And Samson and his parents don't really have a clue of God being so powerfully at work in the good and the bad of this story. So they go and do it. And dad and mum and Samson all go to Timnah to check out this Philistine girl. And as they approach the Timnite vineyards, they get separated. A lion attacks Samson, who rips it apart. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. He rips this lion apart. He doesn't tell his parents. Then on their next trip to Timnah, as for the wedding, the wedding has already been prepared. The next visit is for the wedding. Again, Samson is separated from his parents, and he finds the lion carcass in the vineyard. And in the lion carcass is a swarm of bees and lots of honey. So Samson reaches in, enjoys some of the honey himself, and later on, he shares some of it with his mum and dad, but he doesn't tell them where he got it from. At the 7-day-long wedding feast, wow, weddings are big, aren't they? I've noticed over my years, they've got more and more complicated, more like a production, and I think we should celebrate, but they can be so lavish. And in this culture, they have a 7-day-long wedding feast. The Philistines, they provided Samson not just with one best man, but 30. He's given 30 groomsmen. They're probably a little bit suspicious of Samson, this is right. It's maybe like a supervision order over Samson. And Samson takes this step of kind of bringing them a riddle. And this is guaranteed to cause shame and loss to someone. Someone's going to win, someone's going to lose. And there's going to be a fight at the wedding. Or if not there, there's going to be difficulties afterwards. And he offers them all, these 30 guys, new suits if they can solve his riddle within the 7 days of the wedding feast. And if they can't solve the riddle, then they have to provide him with a 30-suit new wardrobe. So they say, okay, tell us the riddle. And he says this, out of the eater, something to eat, out of the strong, something sweet. And these 30 guys are stumped. They're thinking, what does that mean? 3 days they're stumped. On the fourth day, they have an idea. Let's go and talk to Samson's new wife. They go and threaten her. They say, get the answer to this riddle for us, or we will burn you and your family to death. So she's desperate, and she turns on the waterworks. She starts a mix of kind of pleading with Samson, her new husband, and and also maybe manipulating him as well. Samson, you must hate me because you haven't told me the answer to your riddle. You don't love me. If you love me, you'd do this for me. And her nagging and her crying continue until the seventh day of the feast. So eventually, Samson gives in. And this is one of his weaknesses. He gives in. And he tells her the answer. There's only a few hours to go before the deadline. He thinks he'll be safe. But she goes straight away and tells these 30 Philistines, and they give the answer to Samson. They say, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And Samson knows where they got the answer from. He's so angry. The Holy Spirit comes on him in power. He goes to a place called Ashkelon in rage. He doesn't start a fight at the wedding, but he goes somewhere else. He kills 30 Philistines, and he takes their clothes and gives them to the 30 groomsmen that he had who answered the riddle. He's still seething. He's so angry, he leaves his wife and he goes back to his dad's house. And his wife, actually, unknown to Samson, is given to another man by her father. A while later, he's calmed down. And he must have been reading some marriage reconciliation books. And he wants to go back to his wife. So he goes to Timnah again. And I don't know what book he's reading, but he doesn't take flowers or chocolates. He takes a young goat. And he's taking a young goat as his kind of peace offering to her. And he visits his wife, but her father won't let him in. And the father says, now she's given to your friend. Not much of a friend. And if I was a friend of Samson, I wouldn't want to cross him. But anyway, his wife is not available. She's been given to someone else. And there's an alternative. Take her sister. Well, frustrated, hurt, angry again, Samson takes revenge. He corrals, he traps 300 foxes or jackals. He ties them in pairs by their tail, sets fire to their tails, and lets them loose into the Philistines' cornfields and vineyards. And all their crops are destroyed. And then it kicks off. It all escalates. If it's not bad already, there's tit for tat killing going on. The Philistines, they kill Samson's wife and her dad. And in response, Samson goes on a Philistine killing spree. And then he goes off to live in a cave as if nothing has happened. But the Philistines are looking for him. They are devastated. They're angry too. And they threaten men of Judah. And they say to them, you better find Samson, otherwise you're in trouble. And sadly, these men of Judah are more worried about their personal safety than about obeying God or not and withstanding the Philistines. And there's 3,000 of them go to find Samson in his cave. And they say to him, what are you doing? You're causing trouble for us. We've come to hand you over to the Philistines. And Samson says, that's okay, providing you don't kill me. So they tie him up with two new ropes. And as he's being handed over to these Philistines, the Philistines start celebrating. They're jubilant. We've won. We've got him. And the Holy Spirit comes on Samson. The ropes burn off his arms and his hands. And he grabs the nearest weapon. Sword? No. Gun? No. Knife? No. The jawbone of a donkey. And he kills 1,000 Philistines. And that place is now called Jawbone Hill. What a great title for a film. Jawbone Hill. You can see what's happening here. This escalation. Mistake, revenge, mistake, revenge, mistake. It goes on and on and on. And after the killing of these Philistines with the donkey's jawbone, he celebrates. He said, I have made donkeys of them all. What a great sense of humor Samson had. But he's thirsty. He's exhausted after all that killing. He does thank God for giving him success in killing these uncircumcised Philistines. But he calls out to God. It seems the first time he calls out to God that we read about. And in some way, he demands that God provides water for him to drink. And you know, God mercifully and graciously and patiently does that. He provides water for him. And Samson is refreshed and restored. Wow, what a story. What events are happening here? What can we learn from Samson? Well, first of all, he's chosen for purpose. There's a purpose in his life. There's a calling on his life to be separate to God, dedicated to God, to bring God's judgment. But he easily breaks his vows and his promises. We've seen him break 2 out of 3 of the Nazarite vows. And when he meets Delilah, he's going to break the third. He's touched a dead lion carcass. He's hosted a boozy wedding party. We also see in Samson that he's physically strong, but spiritually immature. He's a loner. He's independent. He's brash. He's arrogant. He's vengeful. He lacks self-discipline. He can't control his passions. In fact, his passions control him. Lust controls him. Anger controls him. In the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, it talks about people who can't discern good from evil. Christians who should now be on the meat of God's word, but still on the milk. And they can't discern good from evil. It also says that physical training is of some value, but godliness is better. You might be really keen on keeping yourself fit. That's great. But actually, keeping yourself godly is better. That has long-term benefits. Samson knows about God's power one day, but he's a reckless fool the next. His maturity lags well behind his gift. He's all passion. He's all action. But he has no understanding, no wisdom. But God still uses him to wreak havoc on the Philistines. Samson had a major weakness. It was women. He hated the Philistines, but he couldn't keep himself away from the Philistine women and their prostitutes. But women weren't really the problem. It was Samson's libido. It was his lust. It was also that wrapped up with his loneliness made him vulnerable, easily infatuated, easily distracted, and easily manipulated. For all his strength, he was weak. He confused love with lust. He presumed intimacy meant loyalty, but he was just too easily and repeatedly fooled by women and by others. And we can be fooled by life too, if we're not careful. He was mastered by his lusts and passions. Remember when Cain was spoken to by God when he was angry? God said this to Cain, "Sin is crouching at the door, ready to master you." We have an enemy. There are things that we think don't matter, but then you'll find if you indulge in them, they control you. We need to be careful, keep ourselves clean and free. It says in Proverbs 7, warning about immorality and the adulterous. It says, people who go that way are like a deer stepping into a noose. Samson was like that. A New Testament warning says, don't love the world or anything in the world. We live in the world. It's nice to enjoy things in the world, but be careful because you can't love the world and love the Father. We need to be careful that we don't just yield to our cravings, our lust, and our boasting. These are not from God. What do we learn about God in this? And how can we apply it to ourselves? Well, the obvious thing is God worked through a flawed person to defeat the enemies of God's people. We can see God here using a flawed lump of clay for noble purposes. The New Testament says that. We're weak vessels. We're earthen vessels. The treasure is God's work within us, but we are weak and frail. God uses flawed people. There are no others for him to use. He'll use you and me. Not many people will be pointed out as blameless like Job, who is fearing God and avoiding evil. But in the New Testament, we see in Hebrews 11, Samson is one of the heroes of the faith. Like the other judges, Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, God looks at the whole of their life. He doesn't commend all that they did. But amazingly, it says in Hebrews 11, God is not ashamed to be called their God. That's an amazing thing about God. He calls us, he chooses us, and he remains faithful to that calling and that choosing. Even when sometimes we're aberrant, we go off on our own way. God couldn't commend all they did, but he uses them. See, God wouldn't approve of all Samson's actions, but in his sovereignty overruled Samson's disobedience and foolishness. See, God is sovereign. He works out his purposes despite our sin. He has to. He's working his purposes out despite our sin. We fall, we fail. I've always said for many, many years, you can see man's mucky fingerprints all over God's sovereignty. God is at work. And when he's at work perfectly, it's beautiful. But often you see he uses our failures and our mucky fingerprints are there as well. Notice this. God himself doesn't tempt us to sin. But our wicked actions and desires can't thwart God's great purposes. We see in this the sovereignty and the purposes of God. However, we shouldn't be eager to sin in order to prove the point. Sin brings serious consequences and pain and loss. And it's better for us and for God and for those around us if we obey and keep ourselves from it. But God works all things according to the counsel of his will, it says in Ephesians 1. So God doesn't approve of our selfish actions. He's holy, but he can still use them to accomplish his greater purposes. He used Samson, used his mistakes. He can use you and me with our weaknesses as well. Despite our flaws, God can use us. However, we must beware of this. If we continue in sin, if we are at the thin end of the wedge or on the slippery slope, then our wickedness and our disobedience will bring suffering and tragedy and loss to our lives. The final thing, God didn't abandon Samson. Isn't that encouraging? Despite his waywardness, we may ignore God's promises and his goodness, but God doesn't. He's a God of covenant grace. Maybe you today have just slipped and slid away or just disowned God, and you feel as if God won't come to you. He does. He will. He's true to his promises. Please see this as an encouragement that God responds when we call to him. He works with us even in our weakness, but don't see it as an excuse to continue in sin. Don't look and say, well, I'm better than Samson, so this sin's okay, because you'll be caught and it will master you. Don't think, oh, well, it's okay to carry on with this bad attitude, with this vengeance, with this lust, with this pornography, and think it won't affect you. God's grace isn't a license to sin, but actually it's freedom from sin. We are now slaves to righteousness. Hallelujah. So, as I finish, Samson stands as a dreadful warning. Don't idolize him. He's an example, says in 1 Corinthians 10, that we should keep from setting our hearts on bad things. So look to God. Don't excuse your sin and your failings, but realize we're not perfect, but God still uses us. Today, you may be in need of deliverance. There may be something controlling you. Lust, violence, revenge, bitterness. Well, you can call out to God, and God can be your deliverer. He's provided one in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is the hero, not Samson. And right now, you might be feeling, I identify with Samson. Well, I want to tell you, God has not abandoned you. He loves you. And if you call out to him, he can restore you and heal you. If you're stuck in life-controlling attitudes, don't excuse yourself. Don't justify it. Cry out to God, help me. God can use anyone he chooses. In times of adversity, times of pandemic, he'll use us. In times of apostasy, when people go their own way, but let as much as possible offer to God our clean hands, that he may use them in his service. I want to pray. Would you pray with me? I want to pray, first of all, for parents. Lord, I pray for parents and their privilege and also challenge of raising children. Lord, parents are not perfect. We all know that. But Lord, I do pray they will stand firm and in goodness and good spirit raise their children in a godly way, not just yielding, not indulging. And I pray for single parents too. I pray you'll be their strength and their support. Would you encourage parents and help them today? I also pray, Lord, for those who are stuck in sin or who are excusing their sin and feel as if it doesn't matter. They can look at Samson, Lord, and say, well, you used him. It doesn't matter. But I pray, Lord, we won't have that attitude. We will realize that we're slaves to righteousness. You came to set us free from those things, and we can live in righteousness. We won't be perfect, but we can live godly lives for you that shine brightly and are an encouragement to others. And we can pray, Lord, that God, Lord, you will do your will in our lives. In this pandemic time, Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to finish very quickly with this benediction. Romans 15:13. I pray this for all of you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May God bless you. I hand over to Dave.